a skit, well-done skit, and yet I think it illustrates, I think, a very real need in our community. Those of us who have been in Naperville for the past year are very well aware of some of the tragedies that have taken place in our high schools and other areas. And I think beneath the veneer of suburban prosperity, there are a lot of stories of people struggling with depression and broken families and serious mental health issues. And to have an organization like SamariCare here in our community, faith-based and trying to meet this important need as an expression of God's love, I think is a perfect alignment with what we as a young church are trying to do. And so really, it is our privilege to be able to have this event, to have Scott and Karen join us later today. We're going to start, Lord willing, at 11:30, right after our service ends. We could use a little bit of help setting up the tables for the lunch, and as the Evite mentioned, for those who RSVP'd, child care will be available in the preschool room upstairs. If you were not able to RSVP, but you're interested in coming, we don't want you to go home or be turned away. You know, we have a certain amount of food prepared, so, you know, food might be an issue, but please, please do stay and listen and learn if you would like, if this video has moved you in any way. So again, that'll be today here at Washington starting at 11:30. All right, let's go to our scripture reading for today's sermon. We're going to return to the book of Genesis, and we're going to start with the very last verse of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and we're going to go into the first few verses of chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 to chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Amen. This is God's word. Yesterday, our family watched the new Avengers Infinity War movie. I won't give any spoilers for those who haven't seen it yet. Well, actually, I'll mention one thing. but if you've watched any of the other Marvel films, then it won't be a spoiler. There is an extra scene after the movie ends, after the credits. So again, no surprise if you've seen any other Marvel movies, because you'll know that they all do that. They all do that. But I remember being very puzzled when I saw my first Marvel post-credit scene. It was for Iron Man back in 2008, 10 years ago. And I remember thinking to myself, why did they include this? It's just so random, like so out of place, so disconnected from, you know, the rest of the movie. And then I eventually found out, of course, that that little post-credits clip was a preview for what was to come. And I feel like something similar is happening in these verses that we just read from Genesis. God has finished his work of creating the heavens and the earth. Okay, the movie's over, so to speak. But then we get this rather random scene. After God saw all that he had made, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And then this little snippet about him resting. Okay? And I always found it interesting that Moses, the human author, decided to include this information about what happened after the creative work was done. In fact, he points it out not just once, but twice in our passage. On the seventh day, he rested. Verse 3, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, when you read something like that, you can't help but wonder, why did God rest? I remember asking myself that as a kid when I first read this. Why did he rest? I think we can safely say it wasn't because God was tired or exhausted in any way. Genesis 1 doesn't give any indication that God had to exert a lot of effort when he was creating the heavens and the earth. In fact, very early on, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Same thing happens a few verses later. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, let the dry ground appear," and it was so, and so on and so forth. This is the pattern throughout the first chapter in Genesis. The point here is that God didn't have to sweat as he was creating everything out of nothing. Our text rather makes it seem like it was effortless on his part. He spoke, it happened. That's it. Furthermore, the idea that God would get tired or feel exhaustion, that would just contradict everything else the Bible says about who he is. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, for example, we read God saying to his people, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." This is just one verse that affirms what we call the omnipotence of God, the fact that he is all-powerful, okay, that he never gets tired or weak or weary. I could mention several more verses. Okay, this is just one. You and I, we might need to take a break after sudden bursts of creativity or hard work, but that's because we're finite creatures. We do not have limitless reserves of energy. We get tired. But that's not true of the everlasting Creator God. So then why did he rest on the seventh day? Well, to put it simply, God rested because his work was done. That's it. Okay? It's funny. Sometimes the simplest answer also happens to be the right one. In logic, that's a principle known as Occam's razor. The simplest answer is very often the correct one. And that's also the answer in our text. Verse 2 says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." He was done. The work of creation was finished by the seventh day, so God rested. A Bible scholar named Derek Kidner puts it well when he says that God's rest was, quote, "a rest of achievement, not a rest of inactivity." It was a rest of achievement. In other words, God didn't rest because he was wiped out. He chose to rest because his work of creation was finished. He was done. But there's another reason, and this one's important. If we keep reading on in the Old Testament, we'll discover that God rested on the seventh day, not only because the work was done, but he also rested to provide an example for his people to follow. And so we might say in a very real sense that God's rest here in Genesis is the post-credit scene for what's coming later. And it does come later, because in the book that's right after Genesis, the book of Exodus, we read about the story of how the Israelites escaped slavery from Egypt. And after they left Egypt, the Israelites arrived at a mountain called Sinai, and God met them there to give them his law. And these commandments showed his people how he wanted them to flourish in their newfound freedom. And the most famous part of this law is a section called the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment focuses on the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns." Why? Verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Here, in one of the most famous passages in the entire Old Testament, we see Moses reaffirming this ancient belief that God rested on the seventh day. And so, this fourth commandment wasn't just pulled out of thin air. It's based on the ancient belief that God himself rested on the seventh day after his work of creation was done. And this is the main reason why many Jews and Christians have made Sabbath observance one of the most well-known spiritual disciplines for thousands of years. Many Orthodox Jews today still observe the Sabbath regularly. Once the sun goes down on Friday night, they stop working. The TV turns off. They don't take in any of their regular entertainment. They'll go to synagogue on Saturday morning. Many of them will walk there and walk back, and then they'll go back home and just rest there for the rest of the day. And here's a rather random trivial fact. I know from my own experience that there are a couple of big photography stores based in New York that they close every Friday night to Saturday night without exception. Sorry, we're not taking any orders right now. We are closed until Saturday. So it's not too hard to guess the religious background of the ownership. Now, among Christians, I've noticed two interesting trends. The first trend is that Sabbath observance, I think, has generally fallen on harder times in recent decades. I think there are a few Christians who think, well, it's just so legalistic. There are probably a few more who don't believe the Sabbath principle applies any longer in our New Testament era. But my guess is most Christians today are just simply too busy for any kind of regular Sabbath observance. Even if we might believe it's good for us to take regular opportunities to rest, we just don't have the time to make that happen. But you know, another trend I've noticed among Christians is that the Sabbath observance is actually starting to make a comeback in certain circles. It seems some Christians have become disillusioned with what they perceive to be a rather pervasive shallowness in today's contemporary evangelical culture. These friends are longing for a deeper communion with God. They are hungering for a richer, more vibrant experience of spirituality. And that's led some of these friends to embrace a few of the more traditional disciplines that were commonly practiced by believers for thousands of years. But I think some Christians today have also embraced a form of Sabbath observance because they've realized they're exhausted. They just can't take it anymore. Maybe that's how some of us feel right now. Okay, you're sitting here, you're listening to me speak, and you're thinking, I just can't anymore. I can't do this. Something has to give. You know, it's never a good thing to keep doing something just because that's how it's always been done. I think it is important for us to change and adapt. There are times where even our survival will depend on it. But I think there are also times when we can benefit from the wisdom and the experience of our previous generations, especially if that experience stretches over thousands of years. And I think that definitely applies to this practice of keeping the Sabbath. And so I want to spend some time this morning reflecting on this concept of the Sabbath. I think it is important. I think we should be careful about seeing the Sabbath principle as an option. Okay? Something that's good for us, but you know, if we have the time, if our schedules will allow. If we look at our passage, God didn't just rest on the seventh day so that he could then tell us, you know, you guys might want to consider this. Might be a good idea. No, rather, God rested on the seventh day so he could tell us, you all need this. It's important. Don't disregard it. Verse 3 in our passage says, God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I think words like blessing and making holy are important clues that this Sabbath concept matters to God, and it should also matter to us. So let's explore this Sabbath concept a bit further. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I realized I need to address a couple of misconceptions about Sabbath rest that I've encountered in my own life and among Christians that I have spoken with over the years. Okay, there are two misconceptions in particular that stand out in my mind. I want to address these two misconceptions about the Sabbath, and then if time remains, I'll offer just one application for us to consider today, and then I have two more for next Sunday. Misconception number one about the Sabbath. Okay? Misconception number one is the Sabbath is leisure. since the Sabbath principle is about rest, and since many people associate rest with leisure, I think there is this misunderstanding of equating the Sabbath rest that the Bible presents with today's form of leisure. I want to rest. So I'm going to go on Netflix. I'm going to binge watch that new series. Okay, rest. I want to rest, so I'm going to play video games for the next few hours. Fortnite, here I come. I want to rest, so I'm going to head out to Target to do some retail therapy. Rest. I want to rest, so I'm going to go on Facebook and Instagram, and I'm going to like a bunch of photos. I'm just going to rest and relax until I just can't handle the envy over how much better everyone else's life is better than mine. I'm going to rest. Now, I'm not against having fun. Please don't misunderstand. And I do think entertainment can be a great way to relax if you want to take your foot off the accelerator. But these forms of unproductive leisure aren't what the Bible has in mind when it commends this Sabbath rest to us. Okay? True biblical rest is meant to restore us, restore our bodies, our minds, our souls. And I have found that there are some forms of leisure that can have exactly the opposite effect. Confession's always good for the soul, I've been told, so let me just confess. I remember a few days from my college years where I woke up really late. I putzed around on the internet for a bit, and by a bit, I mean a couple hours or more. And then I finally realized, oh, I'm kind of hungry. And I go downstairs and eat some lunch at 2:30. Right. And then hang out with some friends, watch a movie that we've already seen a couple of times, but yeah, sure. And then I'm hungry again. Go out to eat dinner. Let's go out. Even though my parents are paying for a meal plan, I'm going to go out. And come back to my dorm, and oh, what happened to that sports game? I'm going to check SportsCenter. I'll watch SportsCenter. Wow, that was an amazing play. Oh, they're going to do a rerun next hour. I'll watch it again. Oh, they're going to... You know, back, I don't know if they do it nowadays because I don't stay up that late anymore, but ESPN used to run the exact same SportsCenter show over and over again in the late night hours, okay? And I'm embarrassed to say I would watch the same episode more than once. I know exactly when particular highlights are coming up, okay? And so I'll watch it and I'll be impressed all over again. And so my point is I basically did nothing all day. I feel like nobody can relate to what I'm talking about here. Okay, you were all very productive, and you know, I was a putz in college, but I did nothing all day, but I distinctly remember telling myself at night, man, I'm so tired. Why am I so tired? Like, I literally did nothing today. Why am I so tired? Maybe you've had a similar experience. Okay, you can spend hours surfing through channels, browsing your social media feeds, watching video clips on YouTube, and when it's all over, you don't feel refreshed at all. You're drained. That's the effect that this kind of unproductive leisure can have on our souls. Okay? It's ironic, but it's true. Andy Crouch, an author and editor for Christianity Today magazine, goes one step further in his distinction between true rest and leisure. In his book called The Tech Wise Family, he writes, if toil is fruitless labor, you can think of leisure as fruitless escape from labor. It's the kind of rest that doesn't really restore our souls, doesn't restore our relationships with others or God. And crucially, it is the kind of rest that doesn't give others the chance to rest. Leisure is purchased from other people who have to work to provide us our experiences of entertainment and rejuvenation. So I think there's a big difference between these types of leisure and true biblical rest. Okay? Both allow us to disengage from the weekly or daily grind, but there's only one that restores us in the way that God intends. Okay? The Sabbath rest in the Bible is not the same thing as this type of unproductive leisure. That's the first misconception. There's another misconception, and that is the Sabbath is a burden. It's a burden. I think that's how some Christians view the Sabbath. Okay? It's a burden. It's kind of like budgeting. It's almost like, you know, a spiritual cuss word. Oh, Sabbath. Why is God trying to limit me? Doesn't he know how busy I am? Doesn't he know how much there is for me to do? Who has time for Sabbath? I think there's definitely a discipline that's required to make Sabbath rest a regular part of your weekly routine. But I think it'd be a huge mistake for us to think of it as yet another way that God's trying to keep us down. Okay, take the fun out of our lives. Tell us what we can't do. Because he's out to get us. I think it's far better for us to see the Sabbath principle not as a burden to weigh us down, but rather as a gift for us to experience a greater freedom. And I tried to think of an analogy for this, and the best one I could come up with is going on a diet. Now, I know the very word diet brings up all kinds of feelings of resentment and bitterness in some of us. And I know for a fact that there are some of us here who are trying to diet right now, one form or another, and if you'd enjoyed any success for a season, you know it's hard. It is hard, hard, hard. Why does food always look better when I'm dieting? Man, this sucks. It's so hard. It takes discipline. If you're counting calories, then sometimes you have to plan ahead what you're going to eat for each meal. If I'm going to eat this for breakfast, that only leaves me with this much for lunch and dinner, so I gotta plan ahead. Sometimes you have to say no to foods that are just calling out to you, calling you by name. Sometimes you have to force yourself into the gym. It takes nothing less than sheer strength of will to get those running shoes on. It's hard. Discipline. But if you've enjoyed some success, then you've also experienced some of the benefits. You begin to feel a little bit more energy during the day. You're not as tired all the time. Your clothes start wearing a little bit differently. You begin to feel better about yourself. You're surprised to discover that this discipline of the diet has, in fact, given you a newfound freedom. And it feels really, really good. And I think the same is true for the Sabbath. The Bible presents the Sabbath rest both as a discipline and a gift. It does take work. It does take discipline, planning ahead, sacrifice even. The most devout Sabbatarians, yes, that's actually a word to describe Christians who strictly observe the Sabbath. These are like the no football on Sunday, no eating out on Sunday types of folks, okay? They plan ahead for things like what they're going to eat on Sunday. Make sure there is enough food in the fridge so they don't have to go to Walgreens and get a gallon of milk or something. They plan ahead because they're not going to go out. Now, I don't think this is the only way or even the best way to practice the Sabbath principle, and I'm going to try to offer some more suggestions next week on how we can live out the Sabbath principle. When it's done well, I believe it can be truly restorative. It can provide us the regular renewal that some of us here just desperately need. So this Sabbath rest isn't meant to be a burden. It's really God's gift for our benefit and for our protection, just like all of his commandments. All right, let me give one application, then I'll finish up. Application is just simply, we need to create our own pattern of work and rest. Okay, God sets this example for us in Genesis 2. He works for 6 days, and he rests on the seventh. And he commands his people to follow this example in Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. There's to be a regular pattern of work and rest, a regular rhythm of engagement and withdrawal. Again, if we embrace this not as a burden, but rather as a beneficial discipline, even a gift that can lead us to greater freedom, then we need to find a way to make the Sabbath rest a regular part of our lives. We need to create our own healthy patterns of work and rest. And again, by rest, not the unproductive leisure that often drains us. I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all with this. All of us have different schedules. We all face different demands in our time. One person's work responsibilities or family responsibilities might be different than someone else's. I think the key is finding a pattern that works for you. The key is being consistent. Once we settle on a pattern, I think we do need to be disciplined about it. And I think we also have to know ourselves, okay? People are different, which means one person's tolerance level for fatigue might be different than someone else's tolerance level. And I've also found that our tolerance level can change with age. Okay? We're all different, and things change as we get older. But all of us have a breaking point. I found for almost every person that if we make it a habit of neglecting rest, if we try to squeeze just a little bit more productivity out of ourselves, our bodies will give out at some point. We'll be forced to stop. And I know for a fact that some of us have been through this. And I know that some of us go through this regularly. You work yourself to exhaustion. Okay? Your body cries uncle. You're forced to take that mandatory rest. And then once you've recovered, you get back on the saddle again and you drive yourself to exhaustion again until it happens again. And the cycle repeats over and over and over. And that, my friends, is just not healthy. And I just don't think it's sustainable over the long haul. And if I may say, when you do that, you're not the only one who's suffering. The people around you, people you love, are paying the price too. Now, I think there may be times where our circumstances will force us to work hard. Okay, we've got to go to bed later, wake up earlier. We'll feel like we're burning the candle from both ends. We're losing sleep. We may not eat as well maybe for a season. It shouldn't be our regular pattern. My sense for most people today is that is our regular pattern. Okay, we put aside the rest we need, and then that just becomes our habit over weeks and months and years so that we can accomplish more. And sometimes it has the exact opposite effect. I've shared this story before from a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. The author, Peter Scazzaro, a pastor in New York, mentions a story about a group of Christians during the 1800s who were traveling from St. Louis to Oregon on a wagon train. And they would stop on Sundays during the summer and early autumn so they could rest. But as the winter season started approaching, the group started to worry that they might not make it to the destination on time. Okay, a heavy snowfall could be deadly in those days, and some members proposed that they quit stopping on Sundays so they could move faster, okay, arrive faster. And this created an argument within the group, and so eventually they decided to split. One group decided we're going to continue to observe the Sabbath, and we're not going to travel on Sundays, even if that slows us down. The other group said, we're going to keep going, even on Sundays. We're going to go every day so we can get there faster. You can guess where this is going, right? The group that chose to keep the Sabbath ended up arriving first. According to the story, the rest that both the people and their animals were able to enjoy on their Sabbath allowed them to travel much more efficiently on the other 6 days. And they arrived first. And I just have a strong suspicion that many of us here would benefit from this less is more approach that God offers to us in His Word. Some of us know deep down that we need to find a healthy pattern of work and rest, a healthy rhythm of engagement and healthy withdrawal. My friends, it is okay for us to embrace our limits, to say, I can do this and no more for today. I think the Sabbath is God's loving reminder to us that we are not God. We are not Him. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We are not. We have limits. Let's not be afraid to embrace these limits. This is not an excuse for mediocrity. This is an embrace of reality. We can and we should work hard and give our best for God in everything that we do, but I think a big part of that is creating this healthy pattern of work and rest, following the example set by our Creator Himself back all the way in Genesis chapter 2. We need to create our own healthy pattern of work and rest. That's the first application. I have two more. We need to take seriously the way Christians have historically lived out the Sabbath principle, namely Sunday worship. And we need to remember that the Sabbath points to a true rest that only God can give. Okay, we'll pick up on those next week. I'll stop for now and embrace my limits for today. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together, for this challenging truth that I think many of us here need to hear, including myself. There is so much of today's evangelical culture that is shallow, but Lord, there's also so much of today's evangelical culture that's achievement-based. We try to define ourselves by how much we produce, how well we produce, even if it means driving ourselves into the ground. And that's not what you desire for us, your people. Your commands are never to burden us or weigh us down. They are for our benefit so that we can flourish. And thank you for setting this example that you have laid out for us here in Genesis chapter 2. Though you are the almighty, all-powerful Creator God, you chose to rest when the work was done. Humble us as finite creatures and give us the faith, we pray, to embrace this pattern of work and rest that you lay out for us in your word. Father, if there are some of us here who are feeling especially weary, exhausted at this point, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. And Lord, I also pray that you would begin to stir their hearts to make some changes. Find the courage to say no, even to good things, so we can say yes to what's best, to the one who is best. Lord, we pray that you will help us to find our true rest, our true comfort, our true peace in knowing you, knowing that we are known by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.